can we turn, please, to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 8, or the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles. And here's a well-known portion of Scripture. It speaks primarily of two individuals, a man named Philip, who was a born-again believer, and the Chancellor of the Exchequer in the land of Ethiopia, known as the Ethiopian Eunuch. And of course, the Scriptures say in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Ending our reading at verse 40, we trust that the Lord will add with his own divine stamp of blessing and approval the public reading of his precious word. I was speaking to Mr. Brown just over a week ago, I suppose, and our brother said if you could perhaps bring something for the young people in the evening. The children primarily will be with us in the morning, but if we can tailor the message for our young people, then that would be ideal. And so I thought of this portion of Scripture only because it had a phrase. And the phrase in the portion of Scripture that I would like to bring to your attention is found in verse 30. For there it says, And Philip ran. I was thinking, what could we deal with which would capture the thoughts and the imagination and the attention of young people? And of course, we're currently in the throes of the World Cup. And, well, if you come from Liverpool, you can get your hands on anything in Liverpool, and so I thought I'd bring something along for the young people, and I hope maybe you've brought your phones or cameras, but it's just a little something that I managed to get my hands on, which was the European trophy. Because of course at the moment we have the main push for the World Cup. And of course in Liverpool we are, I suppose, the city of football. We have two fantastic football teams. We have Everton Football Club and we have Everton Reserves. And so I thought if we could maybe put a ribbon or two on this, not being biased by any stretch of the imaginations, but if we put a and we'll get another blue ribbon there just to keep it even. And so I thought to myself, how about if we were to deal with the game of football and the reality of life? Because there are some parallels that we can draw between football and the reality of life. And of course, when we consider football, whilst many of the teams play for a coveted trophy, you will find that all football teams, they have a badge. This is a Liverpool football strip. And of course they have the badge on the front, and you'll often see a badge of honour. And this is of course a Northern Ireland badge. We'll keep that one sitting there. And of course when the goal is scored, you'll often see the players run to the fans and they'll kiss the badge. That means I'm looking for another football team to go to. Whenever we used to see Everton players kiss the badge, they'd be off to another football team at the end of the season. But the badge was the symbol of pride for all the football teams. There was pride in the badge and the colours that they wore and that they wear. But you know, when we consider life, the Bible teaches us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Can you just imagine a football team running out, not with these colours on, but in filthy rags? Because as the Lord looks down upon you and looks down upon me, he sees that all our righteousness, from the sole of our foot to the crown of our heads, we're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And then of course each football club, just let me move that to one side, each football club has a captain. And the captain is there to direct the team. He's there to bring order whilst on the pitch. He's there to instruct. He's the boss. Do you know, when we think of the reality of life, the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who died, yes, the just for the unjust. But the scriptures teach us that he bore our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered and died alone. When we think of the game of football, and some would say the game of life, but it's the reality of life, what begins, what commences the game of football? To any of our young people, want to take a stab at answering that question? How do we begin and commence the game of football? No one. That's why Northern Ireland aren't in the World Cup. It begins with the blowing of a whistle. And do you know, as I look out across the congregation at this evening, the whistle was blown on our lives many years ago.
I suppose there's some as young as 6 or 7 years of age,
8, 9 years of age.
There may be some who are 80 years of age here. God blew the whistle on our lives, and we entered in to the reality of life. And so when we think of the game of football, and we consider the badge of honour, when we consider the colours, when we consider who rules and reigns in football, and then we consider that life begins only because God has foreordained. But you know, when we consider football as well, there is a foul that people can commit in football. And when a foul is committed, then invariably the game is brought to a halt, and you will find that someone, somewhere, has not only been offended, but someone has to be disciplined as a result. And in the game of life, I suppose the foul could be considered as sin. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. And all too often, we fail and fall in life because of sin. What is sin? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And when we consider the game of football and the game of life, it's a foul in football, but it's sin as far as our soul is concerned. When we consider football, we think of a foul that's committed in the penalty area. And it means that if a foul's committed in the penalty area, then a penalty is given. The price has to be paid for a foul in the penalty box. But when we consider the game of life, or the reality of life, then of course, Christ paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. In the annals of eternity, God predicted and God provided and God proved that the only one that could reconcile sinful man to a holy God was the death of his only begotten Son. And so God endeavoured through the purpose of his only begotten Son to provide a propitiation for both you and for me. We think of the purpose of football is to ultimately score a goal and win the game. I wonder, what's your goal in life? What's your real desire in life? What's your real purpose and ambition in life? You know, all too often we have our plans and we have our programs, but the Lord is pushed to the very perimeter of our minds. If you've been watching the World Cup, you will have seen that oftentimes there are substitutions that take place. Oftentimes the game will be brought to a halt and one player will take the place of another. And of course, in the reality of life, we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute. That he took our room, he bore our pain in his own body on the tray. And so there are contrasts that can be made to the game of football and to life itself. You know, we could pause for a moment and we could say, but what has this got to do with the message? Well, the Bible here speaks of a committed Christian, a man by the name of Philip, a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and had given his life to the Lord. And wanting to remain in the will and plan and purpose of God, he was led by the Spirit of God to leave the place of revival in Samaria and to go to the barren desert. Why? Because God had foreordained and God had purposed a meeting to take place in the desert called Gaza. For little did Philip know at that time, though he was a committed Christian, little did he know that there was a man from Ethiopia, the Chancellor of the Exchequer in the land of Ethiopia, who for some time had been searching for the truth of the gospel. For some time he had been trying to find the real goal in life. And all too often, he had been, as the Reverend Brown said earlier on today, he'd been weighed in the balance and he'd been found wanting. In fact, his quest to find the true goal in life and the true trophy of life, his quest had led him from the land of Ethiopia right the way to Jerusalem itself. And now he's venturing home and still he has not the assurance of sins forgiven. And there, reading the scriptures, we find that he turns to the book of Isaiah. And there he reads of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I wonder if the Ethiopian eunuch thought this to himself. Was he wounded for my transgressions? Was he bruised for my iniquities? Is the chastisement of my peace laid upon him, and by his stripes am I healed? I wonder, can you answer in the positive this evening in relation to those questions? You see, the Lord had foreordained that this important and influential man should be brought to the crossroads in life. Confused though he may have been, the Lord brought his way a born-again believer. And so we have a committed Christian. We have a seeking sinner. And bringing them together is a guiding God. And there in the desert place, in the barren place, Philip is brought face to face with someone that knows not Christ. What a thrill it was to hear our brother speak of the young people having a desire to go out into Belfast and the whole of North Antrim and share with the men and women and boys and girls and young people of this nation the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to share with the lost what things the Lord hath done for them as individuals. What a great thrill and a great blessing it is to find young people who have a desire to share with others what the Lord hath done for them. Do you know when the Spirit of God spake to Philip and said, "Join thyself to this chariot," the Bible says, and Philip ran. Here was a young man. A young man out of breath for God. A young man with a desire and a passion and a longing to see souls saved. A young man who realized the true trophy and value that life has to offer. The Bible says he ran. I wonder if we were to just pause there for a moment And if we were to table the question, how are you running for the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Is it well with your soul? Do you still have a bounce in your step to share the good news of the gospel with family and with friends? Or could it be this evening that you've been following the Lord afar off? That you've had a form of godliness? Oh, you know, there was a time in your own experience when you came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the honeymoon period's long since passed. And now perhaps you have yourself in a rut and you're not running well for the Saviour. Well, that couldn't be said of Philip, this committed Christian. Though he'd been brought from the place of blessing, where revival had been flowing, nonetheless, when the Spirit said, "Join thyself to the chariot," he ran with a passion for souls. Could it be that you're here this evening? When we consider the game of football, could it be that you are well aware that there is a trophy far greater than any premiership, than any World Cup could offer? Could it be that you've lost sight, or maybe you don't even know, the captain of your salvation? Could it be that sin has domineered for many a day in your life, and that you've paid no attention to the substitutionary offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore your penalty and mine as well? Oh, in closing, let's ask one final question. How do we finish the game of football? We finish with a whistle. And one day God will blow the whistle on my life and on yours. It doesn't matter how well you think you've done. Just as it is in the game of football, the score on the board will stand. It's no good saying we could have done or we should have done if it's not happened within the 90 minutes that has been allocated, then it's not going to happen at all. And friends, the Lord has allotted you a time frame. He's done the same for me, and one day he's going to blow the whistle. Let me ask the question, how will it be with your soul? The very first question that the God of heaven asked man was, "Where art thou?" Remember, away back there in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord told man that he could eat of all the fruits of the garden, with the exception of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the Lord said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And yet man fell from the estate in which he was created, and he hid himself from the presence of the Lord, as the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And even though in the mind of God, God was aware that man had fallen, nonetheless, God came looking for his soul. "Where art thou?" We left the children with a question in this morning's meeting. And the question was this: do I know God? Can we leave a question with you this evening? And it's the very first question that God gave to man, and it's, "Where art thou?" You don't think for one minute that the Lord didn't know where Adam was. Remember when we were at school and the geography teacher would point to the board of the map of the world at the rear of the class or the front of the class, and she'd say, Where's France? Do you think the geography teacher didn't know where France was? Of course. Of course she did. But she wanted to know if you knew where France was. And in a similar vein, when the God of heaven said, "Where art thou?" it was, "Where art thou?" in relation to the command that I gave to you. Where art thou this evening? You're either saved or you're lost. You're either born again of the Spirit of God, or you're trampling underfoot the blood of the cross. You're either on that narrow road that leads to heaven and that leads to home, or you're on the broad way that leads to destruction. Where art thou this evening? Why not take by faith the real trophy that life has to offer, the Lord Jesus Christ? And why not do as Philip did? Why not run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith?